We bid farewell to another year. As I said in my personal from Tuesday night, seems so strange to start a new year in January, and you start a day past midnight. But we have turned the page on another year, 2024, and it's almost kind of strange to say 2025. How did 2025 get here in my life so fast? We begin another chapter because life is about a book, and there are different chapters in each one of our lives, as we might say and know, and each year that passes, each calendar that we change from one year to the next, it's almost like it is designed that we turn the page to another time, and that's what we do as we turn that page, looking at another year to go by. One might say, and those of you in the room listening today, listening to my webcast, those who will hear the message later, you might say, 2024 wasn't a very good year for me. And so your hope is that 2025 will be a better year. And that would depend on circumstances and events, situations in your life. Or if the year that's just passed was a good year, and you had a good year, your health was good, you made a lot of money, you made new friends, your hope is that the coming year will be just like the one you had. But either way you want to put it, hope is central to our well-being. Hope is so necessary to sustain our lives. Today in this message, I want to speak of hope. I want to speak of promises. And I want to speak of the dream of a better world. Because I think it's very appropriate on this day, the first Sabbath in January of a new year, that I talk about that. I will give you the title, Hope in the New Administration. Hope in the New Administration. There's an expression, statement, idiom of speech that's been out there for a long, long time. And you've heard the term, hope springs eternal. Hope springs eternal. When you understand the life-sustaining aspect of hope, it will make total sense to your mind. I looked up that definition of that statement, that idiom of speech. I looked up the definition, and it says, hope is always present, confidence that what is expected will happen. So in a general sense, we could say hope believes and expects what it believes in to happen. The United States of America will officially celebrate its 250th birthday on July 4th, 2026. Plans are already underway for events and things to take place. The nation right now is already gearing up for a massive celebration to celebrate 250 years of existence from July 4th, 1776, when the official signing of the Declaration of Independence was done. The average age of world empires, that have existed, you know, I did my research, some may vary a little, but pretty much the average age of world empires is 250 years. And we are coming up on that milestone in 2026. Thus, you might say America as an empire, and it has been an empire and is an empire, has reached what we would say middle age. But as history bears record, at some point, every empire ceases to be and dies. So what is the life expectancy of this American empire as it looks to celebrate 250 years of its official existence? What is the hope for its future? Are the good times really over for good? And if you're a fan of old Merle Haggard and know who Merle Haggard, you know the song that that line's from. Are the good times really over? Is the best days of this American experiment, as it's been called, about to end? Has its destiny already been achieved? I want to talk about this subject matter for the moment. And your title again is Hope in a New Administration. But now every American in the world is very familiar with what's called the MAGA movement. Make America Great Again. And especially since 2016 and the election, the first time of Donald J. Trump, there has been this belief promoted that America can recapture its greatness. And I would just insert at the moment that term greatness would be all in the defining what do you mean greatness. With the huge and monumental issues and problems that face this nation, hope springs eternal in the mind of many with this new administration coming in. This new administration is expected by its supporters especially, and even others who may even be more skeptical right now, but they're looking for this new administration to try to solve monumental problems that exist and to make this nation more of what it once used to be. Donald Trump has been the leader of this movement, as we all know. He has already had great impact, not only on the nation, but he's had great impact on the world. And I surmise that if he serves 4 years more and is able to do that, I imagine that his impact on the world will be even as much or more. All of that is in God's hands. He has all these reform-minded people with him and behind him to try to change the existing conditions, many of the conditions that we see around us. Much hope is being placed in what he and this administration will be able to do. Many promises are being made. Many promises have been made, are being made, and I don't have a doubt in my mind that many of these individuals really do want to do good for the nation. And many dreams for a better world and a better nation to happen. And hoping that this new administration can make the difference. But the hopes and the promises and the dreams of this man-made physical administration can only achieve limited and very limited objectives. And no matter how much hope springs eternal, I hope but now we who are part of the body of Christ, that we well understand now that the only hope that springs eternal is in the one whom the Father sends and will send. The reason I played the song, the only hope left is in the one whom the Father will send. And I want to talk today about him and his new administration. You thought I was going to spend my whole time talking about the Trump administration, didn't you? That is just a pebble of sand, a grain of sand, compared to a vast ocean of change that Jesus Christ is going to bring. So I want to turn my attention today to the eternal hope of Jesus Christ. Who better to talk about as we start another year? The one whom the Father will send, who will bring everlasting hope, and he will fulfill every promise that he ever made. And he will turn those dreams into reality. You know, I told Birmingham and Fulton last week, I come from near Tupelo, Mississippi, born and raised over there in Itawamba County, named after an Indian chief who was a Chickasaw Indian. I come from that area over near Tupelo, and I come from Elvis country. If you've ever seen that video on YouTube of Elvis Presley dressed in that white suit, singing that beautiful song, If I Can Dream, of a better world that's coming, we not only can dream about it, but we know that it's going to happen. And Jesus Christ sustains that hope. And then faith will anchor us to that hope and anchor us through life to whatever we're going through. Hope is a beautiful, wonderful thing. And I think about never can fail to always when I think of hope. I'm a movie guy, movie buff guy, you know, love movies, good movies. And I always think in Shawshank Redemption again when Andy looks at Red. They've had that conversation. He's been in there for 20 years for a crime he didn't commit. And he is planning his escape. And he tells Red at the time, you know, hope is a good thing, maybe the best things. Without hope, we are going to become lost souls. And then with faith, anchoring that hope, we are going to be able to see our way through, as page 167 says in our books, God will see us through then. Jesus Christ is coming to build his kingdom upon the ruins of every kingdom that's ever existed. And he's going to set his kingdom up, and it's going to last forever. Promises, previews, prophecies, they're all one and the same. A prophecy that is simply a promise. Promise and prophecies that simply preview that kingdom. Go back to Daniel with me. The book of Daniel. Go to Daniel 7. Long, long ago, in the time of Daniel, we see this kingdom that's coming. We see it then invoked and talked about. Daniel chapter 7, and I'm just going to pull these verses right out of the context because there's so much in all these verses if you were to study and read them. But in Daniel 7 verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, we see, know who that is, the Father, and they brought him near before him, that is the Son and the Father here. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The promise of an everlasting kingdom given here. And at that time, Daniel was given many revelations, as you know, and dreams. And though he did not understand many things that he saw in those dreams and visions, this, no doubt in his mind, was clear that there would be a kingdom set up one day by the one that the Father would send, the one who would restore all things ultimately back to their perfect order. In that same chapter 7 of Daniel, look at verse 27. Verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Who is that kingdom given to? Hold your place there in Daniel 7, because I'm coming back. Hold your place and go to Revelation 5. Go to Revelation 5. Christ inspiring John here in this Revelation, call Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John in Revelation chapter 5, and in Daniel 7:27 shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. You have the correlation parallel here in Revelation 5 if you come to verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." You see the direct tie-in. When he says, shall be given to the people, the saints of God, to be kings and priests and rulers, to be his administration at that time. Because your subject matter today is hope in a new administration, not the existing physical administrations of this earth now or ever, but a kingdom that will be headed by the true King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Messiah who will return, and the one who will return to his temple. To what? To take his bride. Daniel 6, chapter 6 of Daniel. I don't know what better inspiration I could have walked in here today than to walk in here and give you this vision. This vision of the kingdom of God and Christ coming to set up his government. Daniel chapter 6, verse 25. The king, Darius, at that time wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and he rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." You see here, prophecies, promises, a preview of what is to come. And even the king at that time of a Gentile empire understood, and God gave enough wisdom and understanding to his mind for him to understand. As a king of a powerful empire then, that God is God and he rules in the affairs of men, and one day will set up his kingdom that will last forever and ever. And again, when God the Father sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to begin that kingdom. I cannot give a message like this today without going back to Isaiah chapter 9. Go back to Isaiah 9. Wherever you went to the feast this year, no doubt you heard these verses covered in sermons. But you know, again, what better words of hope can be given than I'm given today in this message? Because what greater hope is there than Jesus Christ? Brethren, do we understand, do we really deeply understand, he's the one. He makes all things happen. Everything happens by his direction. There's that verse in Revelation 21, verse 5. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. I'm just going to quote some words from that verse. How many graveside committals I have gone to these scriptures and read, where Christ says, "Behold, I make all things new." That is an absolute promise, a promise that will not fail. But here in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6, going back and looking again at these verses, these words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. His government will be established in all the earth. We won't need a supreme court, because he will be the supreme arbitrator of all justice and judgments, along with us, the saints, the kings and the priests, the first fruits, who will be in that administration with him, and we shall be reigning and ruling with him. We won't need a Congress. We won't need two houses of Congress, the Senate and the House. We won't need to squabble over who's going to be the Speaker of the House or the Senate leader, because Christ will be out front leading and guiding, and he will not need the approval of anyone to enact legislation that he wants to carry out. His justice, his judgment, his mercy, everything will start becoming and will start being processed toward the goal to one day in the universe bring all things back to perfection. The supreme object, the supreme objective of God in Christ is ultimately in the whole wind up of the whole salvation plan, is to ultimately bring the universe back to its state of former perfection. A sinless universe. That is the ultimate goal and objective of the Father and the Son. And they are in complete, unified, unison, harmony that they're going to do it. And I just don't think it's that far off. I think we're at least within a generation or less of this happening. We're certainly much closer to it than Paul and Peter and James and Simon, all the other apostles. We're certainly much closer to it now, are we not? You're there in Isaiah. Turn to chapter 11. Do we not love to read these verses about when he's going to improve, that is Christ, he is going to improve every condition on the face of the earth. When I wrote the personal on Tuesday night, and I talked about the conditions that we all live in and around us, this world, and I talked about the condition, most of all, of the human heart, the human mind, Jesus Christ is going to begin to change all things and make all things new, as he said in Revelation 21:5. And you see these beautiful words in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That could be your grandchild, your child, your great-grandchild. A time when you're going to see a whole environment changed, where Jesus Christ is going to change the whole environment at that time. And the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What a promise! What a promise, what a preview, a prophecy, a promise of that time when nothing. Do I take that literally? I do. Mountain stands for government in the Hebrew. Nothing in all my holy mountain, nothing in my whole government, nothing in the land, nothing at that time shall hurt or harm, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's pervasive. Very pervasive. These awesome, wonderful promises and dreams are real and sure. Because once Christ comes and he begins that work of restoring all things, you might just turn, it wasn't in my notes, turn to Acts chapter 3. I just thought about it in the moment, and I want to read it. You can turn there with me. Acts chapter 3 wasn't even in my mind until in the moment, because I'm talking about a restoring king. I'm talking about the one who will actually restore all things. And you find here in Acts chapter 3, drop down to verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. There is the whole spiritual ball of wax. Everything is predicated upon his return, the one whom the Father will send. When all the angels of heaven and the host of heaven and all the saints of God from every age of time will rejoice because our King has come. What could I start on this first Sabbath in January that would be more of hope sustaining than to pin all your hopes, all your dreams, all your expectations on that coming reality? Because that's it. And frankly, before it's over, each one of us and all of us, before it's over, that's going to be the only thing we can hold on to, is the reality of him, and that he will come and he will glorify us with him when that time comes. I want you to turn to Amos, the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 9. Millennial prophecies are just everywhere in the Bible, because most of the prophecies have yet to be fulfilled. And the way things are looking, and this is my personal view, and you're welcome to disagree if you want to, but my personal view is we are looking, I believe, at seeing all these prophecies come about within a generation. I believe that. I really do. God has already honored, from what I see in his word, has already honored the promises to Abraham. Those physical birthright promises. He has honored those. In Amos, chapter 9 of Amos, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, and the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills will flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and they also will make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. And you have to understand the context of the prophet Amos and what he's talking about. This is looking past the great tribulation. This is looking past the time of what's called Jacob's trouble. This is looking to a time when the modern nations of Israel that are on this earth today have been purged through fire, through tribulation, and the remnants are spared and come home, and God places them back And if you want to know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would have said, go read the last few chapters of Ezekiel about how that temple will be built and those 12 nations will be set around that temple again. It's right there in Ezekiel, those last number of chapters. For the rest of the story, as Paul would have said. You're seeing, and all millennial prophecies speak of a time of great abundance and blessing. Blessings that will last forever. Blessings that will be perpetual. A government that will be everlasting. Can I say the perfect and one and only perfect monarch? Because Christ will rule. And again, we the saints shall reign and rule with given responsibilities with him to reign and rule also with him in his administration for eternity. It will not last just 1,000 years with the saints. Your reward as a saint of God will be perpetual and everlasting. And you as the bride of Christ will be with him and by his side for all eternity, as I love to say. That's why marriage and long marriage is such a good picture of Christ and the church. That I don't need to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and go through those verses I know so well, and I hope you do too. The church is that perfect picture of Christ and his bride to be, you and I. All these prophecies, promises speak of all this, can I say, not just millennial bliss, but bliss that will happen right on through and into the great white throne judgment period of time that we find and know to be the second resurrection, when the billions and billions and billions will come to know Jesus Christ. And they will come and become what? Recipients of the most tremendous blessings, because by the time the eighth day happens, we will have had 1,000 years to build a world that's ready for them. It's a fantastic plan, not devised by men. That's why the holy days are so central, and each step along the way, each holy day, each season in the plan is so instrumental in laying out in details this whole total plan of salvation that God lays out. Go to Michael, the prophet Michael. Again, I'm sure at the feast you heard these verses probably read. Michael chapter 4, verse 1. From a child I have heard these verses read maybe 1,000 times. And we go back because they give us hope. Look at this war-torn world right now. Look at this war-torn world right now. And if you know anything about the Bible and the prophecies, by far the very worst is going to happen to mankind that has ever happened when the beast's power shows up. And yet we read here a promise, a hope. Verse 1, Michael 4. Then it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's government again, shall be established on the top of all the other governments or mountains, and he shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word will go out. And the word will not be sown in vain. And it won't be like the parable of the sower in Mark, where it finds very little fertile soil so much of the time. The word shall blossom. The seed shall produce fruit all across the earth. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. How does one read those words? How does anyone read those words and not extrapolate and come to the conclusion that it means exactly what it says? No more war. No more need of a Pentagon. No more need of massive expenditures on making war and war armaments. No more conquests. No more James chapter 4, where James says, where do these things happen? Why do they happen? Why do you desire? You desire to have and have not. Where do wars come from, as James said? Because you lust to have and you have not. No longer will nations be seeking to take what someone else has. And that's the world we live in right now. If you've got it, someone is going to want to take it. If you got a really nice riding lawnmower and you leave it out in the open and you leave your place long enough, sooner or later, you're going to come back and that lawnmower is going to be gone. You don't own a thing but what someone can take it. If you own anything, and whatever you own can be stolen, taken. I'll say something about that more in a little bit. But most of all, Satan can steal our mind. Oh, what a subject. Who knows what I may speak about that now. I'm seeing it happen. I'm seeing Satan steal the minds of people. Did you know Satan can steal someone's mind, so to speak? Because he can plant things in the mind that can cause your eye to move away from God. Has he not stolen then something from you when he does that? The Bible says clearly, John speaks of him, the gospel, as a robber and a thief. And he will take whatever you do not have spiritually nailed down. You know I would use that term because I'm an old builder. Michael chapter 4, verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. What does that tell me? I've read that verse all my life. What does it tell me? It means we will not, what? We will not live in fear. And we will be productive. And everyone will have his own, what? His own resources to use, develop. There's not a doubt in my mind either. I see the millennium as reverting back to the way it once was long ago, an agrarian type society. I see the millennium a time when everyone will be moving back, in my view, to more of that agrarian, family-oriented. Brethren, I know from the history of this nation alone, we were at our best. This nation, America, we were at our best before the Industrial Revolution in terms of families being together and working the farm, when we were more the agrarian society. Affluence has served to destroy us. Even though we love everything about the affluence, even though we love all our stuff, as Glenn Beck calls it, and Americans are full of our stuff, in spite of all that it gives us a lot of comfort and enjoyment, it's also been a type of a curse to us. But I believe that that millennial scene will have each being productive. And the Apostle Paul said, if you don't work, you won't eat. So I believe that all will be taught to work and not look for handouts, as so many now do, sad to say. Go to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. You'll believe this. I just flipped my Bible and it came right open to Isaiah 35. I just reached and flipped my Bible, and it came right open to Isaiah 35. Hell, thank you, Father. Isaiah 35, verse 1. A promise, a prophecy, a preview of that world that will be. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. We see, again, the environment. We see Jesus Christ, can I use the terminology, laying his hands on creation again and beginning to heal creation. This is what we see, beginning to bring healing. And then you drop down to verse 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. We see in these verses one word synonymous with all that is happening, and that is healing is taking place. The great healer, the great physician, also as he is called, Jesus Christ, has come, and he begins to lay his hands on creation and the humanity that is left. And he begins, along with the saints of God, to heal, to bring healing. And that healing will take place throughout the millennium. And again, we are no doubt in my mind are going to have built and prepared a world for 1,000 years to receive all the billions and billions and billions that will come up in the great white throne judgment period of time. I've had members ask me over the years at times, well, how are we going to handle all those folks that come up in the great white throne judgment, being that it could be 65 to 90 billion? We have no idea. It's going to be a huge amount of people. With one thing, we've had 1,000 years to prepare. That's a pretty good head start. And most of all, Romans 8 says, all things are possible with God. Faith believes in the impossible. When you find yourself, and this off subject, but with subject maybe, when you find yourself doubting, and you find yourself at times caught up in doubts, fears, whatever, always just keep that in mind. God can do all things, even with you in your life, and he can and will see you through. Again, thinking about that song in our song book, page 167, how often, not only do I love that song, but how often I think about that line, the title of that song, God will see us through. In the end, that's the only thing that's going to see us through every trial and test and temptation is depending on him and faith that will anchor us. A coming new administration that will not be corrupted by men. No more politics. And we say, hooray, hooray for that. No more politics. I confess that I have studied in my lifetime. You might say, given a view into politics and how it operates. I took political science when I was young in college. They taught those courses then. I don't know if they teach that anymore. But I took political science back when I was young in school. I took those things and civics. Do they teach civics anymore? They don't teach it. And I always loved civics and political science. Politics teaches you just how bad and what human nature will stoop to. Politics is all about promoting itself or its own agenda or its own cause and sparing no cost. And not really sometimes not caring for the collateral damage that it does to others. There will be no more politics. And to that we can shout hallelujah, right? If you weren't a fundamental sect, you could all shout for joy at one moment, couldn't you? Please don't do that. A new administration. When I wrote the personal the other night and sent it out to all of you, I look at a world that we've made the most spectacular, the greatest achievements in the physical realm in the history of man. It just blows my mind, using that old cliche. It blows my mind. I'll be 72 in March, if God allows me to make that milestone. And I look and see what has been achieved in my lifetime. It's extraordinary. And we are now operating, it seems, humanity, we're operating more and more at what's called warp speed. AI, its formation, where it's moving, how fast it's moving. Mr. Taylor back there knows something about AI. Some of the rest of you do, I'm sure. I don't need to know a lot about it, but I know that it's already the genie's out of the bottle. And they can't put it back in. I know that. And it's not going to produce the more positive results in the end that some think it will. When I heard President Benjamin Netanyahu speak a few months ago, I guess it was the UN, and when he spoke and could have spoken about anything, and he spent much of his time talking about the dangers of AI. Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel. And I found that quite extraordinary, that of all the things he could have talked about, he spent quite a bit of time warning the UN about the potential looming dangers of AI. I thought, wow. But what is it that we cannot seem to get a handle on? The human condition of our hearts and minds. That's you and I, all of us. We can't seem to get a handle on ourselves. Human nature. And all those things that human nature propel us to do. That is the toughest thing to reform. They want to reform this new administration coming in. They want to reform this. Do you hear any of them talking about reforming the heart and mind of people? Everything's focused on always trying to improve that which you might say is on the outside. Not reforming, changing that which lives inside each one of us. And that, my dear brethren, is the whole race that we run, is trying to, with God's help and Jesus Christ, to change what is inside us. And when this millennial happens, the millennium happens, and Christ comes, we will have Christ now with us. And he's not coming as the Lamb of God. He is coming as the Lion of Judah. He is coming as the King. And I won't turn to Revelation 19, but I can quote from it. He is coming with the saints, us with him, to rule with a rod of iron, to establish his government and justice. And I suppose it will take somewhat of that rod of iron for a short while. But I feel like as the kingdom, as we move more and more deeper into the kingdom, I feel like that people are going to begin to get it. And when that begins to happen, the real reforms will be being made. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Because when he comes, he will make a covenant with those remnants left from Israel and the rest of the nations. Not that old covenant, but a much better covenant. The same covenant that we now, you and I, are under. The same covenant that he will make with them of the earth at that time. It's a beautiful prophecy. Beautiful prophecy. A surety to happen. A promise. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And I want to punctuate that for a moment. The old covenant was a marriage covenant. A marriage covenant with a nation called Israel. The new covenant is a marriage covenant with you and I, the saints of God, the body of Christ. And that covenant is with Jesus Christ, and it is till death do us part. And God, through Jesus Christ, the Father, through Jesus Christ, will bring all these at that time in under that same covenant. And we go on reading here in verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. I will write my laws on their minds and write it on their hearts. Again, why I was compelled to write in the personal, the condition of the heart and the mind will be reformed through the same process that we go through now, through repentance and what? Repudiating who and what we were. And in that battle that rages every day, we have to continue to say no to human desires, our human nature that wants to reign and rule over us. And brethren, if you are an adult listening right now, listening by webcast, will hear the message. We each one struggle in a mighty way every day to rule and reign over our emotions, our nature, our temptations, you name it. Even to have hope and faith sometimes when our hope and faith can almost disappear. Ezekiel 36. It's so interesting how Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the prophets, their language synchronizes so well because, again, they were mightily empowered by the Holy Spirit themselves. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. And maybe in some respect, Ezekiel's writings maybe even make it even more plain. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The power and the might of the Holy Spirit. It will be, and in my mind in the moment, I just had a thought. In the moment, I had a thought in the moment. Because so much of the messages I give, they come from the moment. I have notes, but perhaps it will be just like that day, 31 AD, when the Spirit came and the mighty power of the Spirit was poured out there in Acts on the day of Pentecost. And we know that again, that his knowledge, the knowledge of God and his word shall go forth throughout the whole earth as the waters, what? Cover the earth, as we've read. And he will put his Spirit in their minds and hearts. And for the first time, they will be empowered to obey, to do. That sermon that I gave last time here, knowing to do and not doing. Even we, so much of the time, what we know to do and what we don't do. I'll just quote from Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that is all pervasive. And it will never cease. And the word will go out from Zion and the law from Zion. And all peoples at that time will come to know God. Where will you be? Where will I be? We will be with Christ. We will not be the subjects of the kingdom. We will be with him, his administration. And we shall rule and reign with him as kings and priests and governors. You know, when Luke says in the Gospel of Luke, some will have five cities, some will have ten. That's proof, right? That rulership will be given. And that reward is based on our works. Again, based on what we do with what we know to do and what we do with it. Not saved by those works, but very much rewarded by those works and knowing to do and doing. Believe and place all your trust in this new administration coming. And place all your hope and let that hope spring eternal that what he has promised to do, he will do. When he says, I will make all things new. And may we pray that we're closer and closer to that time coming, that we can move away from this very suffering world that Romans 8 pictures so clearly in those verses, that the whole earth and creation is groaning for deliverance, as Romans 8 says. And may we pray evermore, thy kingdom come.